What about now? We good now? Apparently I had it on mute by accident. All right. Acts chapter 20, if you would. And what I've been doing here, or endeavoring to do over the last 2 weeks, and then this week, and then next week, and the last time that I'm going to be here on July 26th, is I'm trying to help the new board facilitate an orderly handoff of the church to the next generation by focusing on biblical admonitions, first of all, to the men. I started 2 weeks ago by addressing the men, and we talked about the need for men to step up and to lead the church, etc. And as I said, I'm happy to see that there's a group of men that are endeavoring to do that. And then last Sunday, I addressed the women and what the women's role in a orderly transition looks like. And we looked at scriptural examples, both of women who helped the ministry as well as women who did not help the ministry. And we talked about some of those things from the Word of God. What I want to talk about today is Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders here in Acts chapter 20. Next Sunday, I want to talk to you about Paul's last admonitions to Timothy before he dies. And then I intend the last time that I'm here on the 26th to talk about Joshua's sermon to Israel before he died and before he handed off leadership of Israel to the next generation. So everything that I'm doing in this 5 week period is designed to try to help facilitate an orderly handoff of the church. It is my desire that the church continues to function. I would not want to see the ministry fall to the ground, okay? A lot of people have put in a lot of time, effort, and energy, and blood, sweat, and tears into the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, and into just the building, the facilities, and all things involved with Grace Life Bible Church. And so my goal has been to try to facilitate that by giving scriptural admonitions to the men, to the women, and then by looking at some key passages about handing the thing over to the next generation. And so my theme this morning is faithful servants may depart, but Christ's work must continue. Faithful servants must depart, or will depart, may depart, but Christ's work must continue. And so my purpose this morning is to try to remind the church, okay, that its future security rests not on its current pastor or on its potential future pastor, but on God's faithfulness, on God's word, and God as the head of the body of Christ, okay? It is not about me or the labor that anyone else is going to do. It is going to be based on Christ and his word and his work, okay? And I think if you think through things scripturally, you'll see that every faithful servant in the Bible eventually comes to a place where they have to hand the work off to others for a variety of reasons, okay? We see this with Moses. Moses hands the work off to Joshua. We see this, I'll talk about it in 2 weeks, with Joshua. Joshua is going to hand the work off to the next generation of leaders. We see this with Samuel. With Samuel's ministry as a prophet and so forth, judge and prophet, he's going to have to hand his ministry off. King David eventually had to hand his ministry off, and as we'll see, so did the Apostle Paul. There's always going to be a transition, and so the first thing that I want to say is the labor of an individual is for a limited period of time, whatever that is, okay? But the work remains the work. The work remains unchanged. The doctrine remains unchanged. The thing that the body of Christ, particularly the local church, is to be doing doesn't change regardless of what happens with the leader. Now, the challenge is, of course, going to be to find a leader that will continue the ministry as it has been left to them. And so we see that faithful servants eventually come to a place where they must hand the work off to others. What our passage here this morning in Acts 20 is Paul standing on the shores of Miletus for the last time, and he is never going to see these men again. Okay, he's never going to see these Ephesian elders again. And we want to look at what does Paul say to these men, what are his admonitions to them, and what is it that he wants to see accomplished. Start with me, look at verse 17, Acts 20, verse 17. Notice it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. So Paul is on the island of Miletus, and he calls the elders of the church at Ephesus to come and to meet him there on the island of Miletus. Okay? So that's just sort of a little bit of what's going on here historically. Verse 18. And when they were come to him, so it's obvious he sends for them, and do they oblige him, and do they come and meet him where he is there on Miletus, right? Verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Okay? So let's talk about a few things. Notice that Paul starts by addressing what they know. He says right there in verse 18, he says, ye know. He starts his address with those words. He's calling their attention to what they know of Paul, to what they know of his message and his ministry, right? Paul begins, as it were, by calling their attention to the things that they have witnessed. He never says, remember my accomplishments. He says, remember how I lived. He says there in verse 18 again, look at it again. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. The focus there is not on Paul's accomplishments. The focus there is on how Paul lived, how he conducted his life and ministry when he was among them. And so there's a section here where Paul is kind of addressing this issue as we work our way down through the passage. Verse 18, second half of the verse. You know that from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Hold your hand there and get with me 1 Timothy chapter 4. Get 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul wants them to call their attention to his manner of life, to the way that he conducted himself, to the way that he went about doing things as he went about doing the work of the ministry. He says something similar to Timothy over here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says, let no man despise thy youth, referring to Timothy, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So there's an example there, right? And Paul is calling the Ephesian elders to remember his example, to the way it is that he went about conducting life and ministry. Get Titus chapter 2. Get Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 7. Titus chapter 2, we read this passage last Sunday, dealing with some things about the aged women and the aged men and the young men and the young women, etc. Look at verse 7. In his exhortation to the young men, he says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Okay? So, you know, it's a reality, it seems to me, that people remember who you are longer than they remember anything that you said. Okay? Now, I remember being younger. I just turned 49, for those of you that are wondering. I remember being younger and listening to preaching and almost being able to have a photographic memory of certain things that people had said. And I would talk to my dad, who's obviously like 30 years older than me or something like that, and I would say, hey, do you remember when so-and-so said this in a sermon? And he would be like, I don't remember that. Okay? My point is, you remember what you experienced in dealing with a person a lot more than you remember what they've said over the years. Okay? Now, obviously, all that is there for posterity. But go back to Acts chapter 20. Paul wants them to remember how his manner was. Verse 18, Acts 20, 18. After what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Now look at verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. So he's calling to their attention, to their remembrance, the things that he experienced as he conducted ministry there. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of what? Of mind. Get Ephesians chapter 2. This is the model mindset that Paul charges the Philippians with respect to, this humility of mind, this propensity. The propensity that we have is obviously to be selfish, right? To be looking out for me, myself, and I, and not necessarily the benefit of others. But if we look at what Paul says, Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than who? Themselves. I'm in Philippians chapter 2, if you're lost, see maybe some people at verse 3 again. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than who? Themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So there's the humility of mind there that is exampled by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, right? And when Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, go back to Acts 20, he addresses this in verse 19 and he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, okay? And then he says, and with many what? With many tears. Tears are actually mentioned three times in this passage. Verse 19 says it, and with many tears. Look at verse 31. Go to verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with what? Tears. Look at verse 37. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. The ministry is an emotional thing. I think you saw that, at least from me a few weeks ago. It's hard. It's emotionally taxing. There's a lot of things that weigh on you with not only the laboring in the word and doctrine and the endeavoring to try to bring forth the word of God and to preach the scriptures, etc., but just with the relationships that you have with people and all the different dynamics, etc., that are involved. And it's an emotional thing, and it takes a toll on people. And you see that there in the passage that Paul's doing it with tears. Okay. And a shepherd or a pastor who never weeps probably never truly shepherds, because there's no identification with the folks that they're ministering to. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 4. Notice what he says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Out of much affliction, Paul says. So there's the mental anguish, the physical anguish, the toll that the ministry takes. Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many what? Tears, okay? That ye should be grieved, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. And so there's that emotional aspect of the ministry that Paul is calling them to remember. Go back to Acts 20 if you're not already there. So you have the serving of the Lord with humility in verse 19. You have with many tears and temptations which befell me in the lying and weight of the Jews. We could preach all hour just on the issue of Paul's persecutions that he experienced as he was out doing the work of the ministry, okay? I mean, he's left for dead. There's all sorts. He's beaten. He's stoned. You could read it over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about all the different things that happened to Paul, okay? Verse 20, Acts 20, 20. And how, so notice again, remember verse 18, know ye, and he talks first about his manner that he had among them. Verse 19, he talked about how he served the Lord with tears and the things that befell him. Verse 20, he says, and how I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and house to house. So did Paul teach what he deemed necessary, and did he put all his emotional energy and attention into doing that teaching? Again, verse 20, he says, I have kept nothing back that was profitable unto you. You know, as I think about my time here at GLBC, I don't want to say that I'm the Apostle Paul by any means, but I have endeavored to teach everybody the Word of God in the way that I've saw fit according to my own understanding. And I have endeavored to try to keep nothing back from doing that, even teaching things or rethinking things, particularly as it relates to the King James Bible issue, that landed me in trouble with others, because I was saying things about the matter and about the issue that other people didn't necessarily like or agree with, okay? But a pastor, a teacher, has to have the freedom, the latitude to hold nothing back, to teach the scripture the way that they see fit. And I appreciate the fact that I've been able to do that here for nearly 20 years. And I think we've had success in doing that. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Talking about the issue of keeping nothing back. Paul says in verse 10, he says, For do I now persuade men, or who? See, a faithful minister of the word of God cannot be worried about pleasing men. Okay? And let me tell you, that is a hard thing. Because if it is much easier to preach to the amens, it is much easier to tell people what they want to hear, to scratch the itching ears, etc., than it is to stand and preach and teach and hold nothing back from the scriptures rightly divided and from the unique and distinct apostleship of the apostle Paul. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or should I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of who? Of Christ. Okay, so go back to Acts chapter 20. So Paul keeps nothing back. Okay, everything that he thought was profitable unto them, he tried to show them. Okay, and he taught them both publicly and house to house. All right, then we have verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul does not, in not holding anything back, does he tell the Jews what they need to hear? Does he tell the Greeks what they need to hear? And does he endeavor to tell the truth to whoever his audience is? Okay, whether it's publicly or whether it's house to house. Okay, verse 22. And now, so notice the shift. So verse 18, starting with verse 18, where it says, ye know from the first day, into verse 19, serving the Lord. Verse 20, I kept nothing back. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews. All of that section is Paul reminding them of things that they should already what? Know about his life and his ministry among them there in Ephesus. Verse 22, now we see a bit of a shift. He says, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Okay? I'm going to read a few verses here in this section, then we'll talk a little bit about it. Verse 23. Save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face, what? No more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of what? So Paul is no longer concerned with comfort as he enters into this section, right? As he enters into the section, go back to verse 22, he says, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. Is Paul aware of the fact that he is going to suffer persecution and things are going to get infinitely more difficult for him from this point forward as he is addressing here the Ephesian elders, okay? So he's not concerned with comfort. What he's concerned with is finishing well. That's what his primary concern is, okay? You see that in verse 22, that he is bound in the Spirit. Look at verse 22 again. And now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. So is Paul resolute in what needs to happen ministry-wise, even though he knows he's going to encounter flack and difficulty and trouble for doing it, okay? And he's aware that that is going to be the case, okay? In verse 24, notice, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So he says in verse 24 that none of these things move me. Okay? What things? the things in verse 22 and 23. Go back to verse 23. Save the Holy Ghost, witness that in every city bonds and afflictions abide in me. Does he know that things are fixing to step up for him as far as physical, mental, emotional persecution that he's going to be facing here as he goes deeper and deeper into his ministry? But he says, none of these things move me. Pardon me, go to Philippians chapter 1. Go to Philippians chapter 1. So he starts by calling them, he starts by accenting things that they should know. Then he pivots to where things are going, to what is next for him. He's going to Jerusalem. He knows that he's going to be suffering an increasing amount of persecution, right? Verse 20, Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or what? By death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Is Paul aware of the cost that his ministry is going to be, the personal cost of the ministry? Get 2 Timothy chapter 4. Get 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is what? Does Paul know in this passage that he's getting ready to die? Okay, so what we saw in what we're looking at in Acts 20 is he knows he's never going to see these Ephesian elders again, right? But what we're going to look at next Sunday when we talk about 2 Timothy is the fact that, is Paul aware of the fact that he's going to be executed and put to death? And he's looking back on his life here. And verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So as Paul looks back on his life in ministry, does he view himself as having done what God gave him to do? Okay? And having faithfully accomplished it and stayed the course despite the persecution, despite the things that he knew were coming against him. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So we have the issue of faithfulness. Go back to Acts 20. Go back to Acts 20 again, look at verse 24. But none of these things move me. So was Paul faithful to the ministry despite the persecution, despite the emotional toll, despite everything that was going on? He stays faithful to the ministry. Paul measures success by obedience to what God gave him to do. Okay? You're in verse 24 in Acts 20. But none of these things move me, neither count I dear my life unto myself. Now here it is, that I might finish my course with what? Joy, right? So even though things are going to get hard, even though things are going to get difficult, does Paul anticipate finishing with joy? Finishing what? Notice what he says. That I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul is given the ministry of testifying the gospel of the grace of God. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul was given a dispensation of the gospel. He was given a specific charge that he is responsible for. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I think that's the right passage. Hang on a second. I'm looking for the passage where he says, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. 9:17. Thank you. Go back up to verse 15. But I have used none of these things. He's talking about his authority as an apostle. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me, for it were better for me to die, that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory. Why? For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. Did the glorified, ascended Jesus Christ appear to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, save him, commission him, and give him a ministry to the Gentiles. So if he doesn't preach the gospel, if he doesn't preach the gospel, the grace of God, is he doing what he's supposed to do as an apostle, or is he derelict of his duty? Okay? Verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Did Paul have a choice with respect to preaching the gospel? No. Did he have a choice, though, to do it willingly and to not receive payment for doing it, which is what he's talking about in the context here of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, here it is, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto who? Folks, that's as clear as you can make a statement. That Paul have a specific, unique dispensation of the gospel committed to his trust. It wasn't given to Peter, it wasn't given to James, it wasn't given to John, it was given to who? It was given to him. Okay, now with that in mind, go back to Acts 20 and look at verse 24 again. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Did Paul receive a ministry of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God? Did he have a dispensation of the gospel committed unto him? And so he's talking in this section about finishing with joy. Look at verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all, let me start over. And now, behold, I know that ye all whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face what? So is he aware of the fact that he's not going to see these guys again? Now, he lives for many years after this, but he never makes it back here to see these particular men again, okay? Shall see my face no more. Verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, okay? So he's saying there that has he, in his estimation, he's not talking about he didn't murder anybody. Okay? He's talking there about how he conducted the ministry. If you go back up again, notice again, where to go about Jews and Gentiles. Verse 22, behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witness that in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me, but none of these things move me, neither count I dear my life unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord, right? So he's talking about being pure from the blood of all men. Did he do what he was supposed to do? Actually, that wasn't what I wanted. I wanted verse 20. Verse 20. He says, I have kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and house to house, testifying to both Jews and also to who? Greeks, repentance towards God. So when he says, go back to verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. He's saying that he did not show partiality, that he conducted his ministry exactly the way that he was supposed to, and he preached the gospel to the Jews and Gentiles alike exactly the way that he had been given it to preach. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of one. I've endeavored in the ministry here at Grace Life Bible Church to teach all the counsel of God. Now, there's things that happen when you teach the word rightly divided. Okay? One of them is people hear what you say, and they say, oh, well, you are throwing out the rest of the 59 books of the Bible. Have we done that? No. They'll say, you only care about Paul. They'll say, you never teach from the Old Testament. You never teach from the Gospels. You never teach from Hebrews to Revelation. Hello, we just were doing a whole series in Hebrews, right? Okay. And so they'll make these kinds of claims and they'll say these sorts of things. And so Paul says that he did not shun to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The reality is, folks, that if you want all of the counsel of God, you have to teach the prophetic program, God's revealed revelation to the nation of Israel in time past about his plans to establish a kingdom in the ages to come. You have to teach that, and you also have to teach about the Apostle Paul and the but now time period and the dispensation of grace and the church, the body of Christ, right? And when you do that, you show and understand and demonstrate how all of the Bible works together, right? We're not saying that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John aren't scripture. We're not saying that the Old Testament isn't scripture. We're not saying that Hebrews to Revelation isn't scripture, but we are saying that you have to rightly divide what? The scripture. And unfortunately, I will say, you know, from time to time, right division teachers, they might in a desire to accentuate the differences between the dispensations and the differences between the programs, they might from time to time overdivide, and they might also from time to time leave people with the impression that they're saying things that they're not in fact saying. Okay? That's a reality that any teacher has to face, right? How to say what needs to be said without saying too much and without saying too what? Too little. But Paul preached the whole, he did not shun, he did not, verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of who? Of God. He tried and endeavored to teach all of it. A balanced ministry teaches what God has revealed, not merely the pastor's hobby horses and pet subjects. Okay? And then we move into a third element of this, where he is gonna now shift focus again. So he started in verses 18 through 21 talking about what they should know about his ministry. In verse 22 through 27, he started talking about what he was going to be facing and how he himself has endeavored to remain faithful, to teach the whole counsel of God, to not shun from giving out the gospel, the grace of God, and from doing what he says, from doing the ministry as it was given to him. But then we enter a third section here, starting with verse 28, where now he's going to start to directly warn the Ephesian elders. Okay? Notice verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. Now, notice, take heed therefore unto who? Okay? And to all the flock. So now he's in the warning section here, okay? Take heed therefore unto your own selves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own what? Okay? So who is he talking to again here in Acts 20? He's talking to the Ephesian elders. Go back to verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them. So the context is Paul is explicitly addressing the Ephesian elders, those men that were in charge of the church at Ephesus. He's asked them to come to Miletus, and he is giving them this sermon, this presentation here that we're reading about in Acts chapter 20. Okay? And so verse 28 again, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. There is a new group of elders at Grace Life Bible Church that have been established, okay? And it is their job scripturally to provide order and oversight to the local church. That is not my idea. That's not my opinion. That's Pauline theology. Okay? That is the way the local church is designed to function. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Okay, what is the main job then? To feed the church of God. Feed them what? Stories and fables and little ditties and one-liners and nice little admonitions, or to feed them what? What does he want fed? They need to be fed the word of what? Of God. To feed the church of God, watch, which he hath purchased with his own what? So, The church of God is the body of Christ. The body of Christ was purchased by the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hung on the cross. He shed his blood. He satisfied the offended justice of God against sin. He was buried. He rose again the third day, the victor over sin and death. And does he make anyone who believes that message today a member of the body of Christ? Okay? So the body of Christ is literally purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so he's saying to these elders now, it is their job. He's, take heed. There's the warning. Last fall, we did a Bible conference on beware and take heed. Okay? This is one of the passages that was preached on at that Bible conference. Take heed, therefore, unto who? Yourselves. Do the elders have an obligation to take heed to themselves as well as to who? The flock. This is what Paul is saying here, right? Over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Verse 29. For I know. Okay? For I know that after my departing. How does Paul know this? How does he know this? He doesn't say maybe. He doesn't say possibly. He says, I what? I know. Get Galatians chapter 1. He knows exactly what's going to occur from experience. Now, experience is not our authority. The scriptures are. But luckily for us, Paul records his experience in the scripture to instruct us about what to expect. Okay? Now, in the book of Galatians, remember that in Paul's first apostolic journey, he went all through the region of Galatia. Okay? And notice what he says in verse 6, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel, he says, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another what? Let me ask you a question. How, when you read the language there of verse 6, does that sound like that happened like over a long period of time? Or does that sound like that happened like extremely fast? It's extremely fast. I marvel that you are so soon what? Removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that what? So when Paul left Galatia, did the Judaizers come right in after him and threaten the ministry that he established there in the churches of Galatia? Okay? So he knows full well what's going to happen. He knows the way things go. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They're going to pervert that fundamental issue of the gospel. Now think about it. In Acts 20, in the middle section that we were just talking about, his focus is on the fact that he did not shun from teaching the whole counsel of God and the fact that he preached the gospel of the grace of God, right? Okay, and he knows that the fundamental core issue of the gospel and justification by grace through faith is going to be the first thing that these guys go after as soon as he is what? Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They're trying to change the gospel. They're trying to add the law. They're trying to add human work and performance and effort into the gospel. And Paul says, that's not really what? The gospel. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be what? Accursed. So go back to Acts 20. So when you look there at verse 28, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Verse 29, for this I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing what? Does he know this is coming? Does he warn them about it? Does he tell them? In other words, he's saying that as sure as you're sitting in that seat, these people are going to come and this is what they're going to do. They're going to try to remove you away from the truth. So notice the warning though. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter what? So these grievous wolves that enter in, are these people that were a part of the church? Or are these people from outside of the church that are going to desire to enter into the church? Which one? The first or the second? It's the second, right? People from outside the church. He's like, look, you guys know the doctrine. I've taught you the doctrine. I haven't shunned to give you the whole counsel of God. You know what time it is doctrinally is what he said in the previous section. Now he's saying, look, when I leave, this is what's going to happen. These grievous wolves are going to enter in, not sparing the flock. They're going to attack the fundamental issues of grace and the doctrine that Paul had endeavored to teach when he was at Ephesus. So you have the warning about those from without in verse 29. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. But then look at the next verse. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after who? What does that tell you? That tells you that warning is not about people from outside of the church. That warning is about people from where? Inside the church. When someone leaves, it creates a power vacuum. Okay? And there will be people that try to rush in to fill that gap. And he warns them explicitly, be aware this will happen. And this is why he's warning the elders. It is the job of the elders collectively, whoever the elders are, to make sure and to be on guard against these two things happening. People coming from without into the church, and second, people from within the church seeing an opportunity for them to do what? Draw, what does the verse say? Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after who? Folks, this is why I talked last week, and I get Titus chapter 2. This is part of the reason why. The biggest thing that each and every member of the body of Christ needs to be aware of, okay, is to check whatever you hear with the truth. Okay? Because what happens, you know, when a pastor leaves, it's often a lot of times like a divorce and people start taking sides. And I am trying to leave here in such a way that that doesn't happen. But I'm aware of the fact that human nature is what human nature is, right? And people are going to want to know, well, what happened and why this and why that? And there's going to be a propensity to, you know, want to take sides. And so one of the things that was said, now it's in the context here to the aged women, but let's just read it again. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. Can I say, the issue of not being false accusers applies equally to the men as it does to the women. And the quickest way to ruin what happens next is to gossip and slander and whisper and to tell stories about things that are not true, that are not substantiated by the facts. Unfortunately, I'm already aware of the fact that there's some of that going on. Okay? And I just want to say, if you do that, you will bite and devour one another, and you will consume one another, and whatever this church is or was or could be will be done. And if you have a question about myself or my wife or something else, ask us. Talk to the people that are involved in the issues. Okay? Do not allow, go back to Acts chapter 20, do not allow for these things to take the assembly down. And I want to say again, this is in the context directly, Acts chapter 20, of dealing with the elders. Notice it again, Acts chapter 20, verse 30. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Now, let me just say, right there in that context, he is talking about perverse things in the sense of false doctrine. Okay? Galatians chapter 1, we just read it. He talks about those that would pervert the gospel of Christ, right? He uses that same word, pervert. But perverse things don't just have to be matters of doctrine. They can be other things that are not true. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, go read it. Get Philippians chapter 4. Look at Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on what? Okay? If you talk about pure, lovely, true, good report, et cetera, and the things to think about, gossip, whispering, slander is not good, true, and of good report, right? It is in the category of a perverse thing. Go back to Acts chapter 20. So he says to the elders, verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things. And notice, what is the goal? What is the aim there? To draw away disciples after who? Them. Verse 31. So, before I go off that point, they are doing it for their own what? Their own benefit. Their own advantage. Verse 31, therefore, watch and remember. So on the basis of what he just said, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of how many years? 3 years. I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul spent 3 years ministering in the city of Ephesus, teaching the doctrine, establishing the men, identifying elders, putting all this stuff in place so that he could go off and do other things in the ministry, right? And now here he is, and he's calling them to remember. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with what? It's the second time tears is mentioned. When COVID happened, some of you might remember this, there was a particular message that I did from my home office in those days where I wept pretty heavy the way I did a couple weeks ago. And some people were like, what's wrong with him? Why is he so emotional? You will never know the emotional toll of the ministry until you do it. Do not judge a pastor that has emotion. Because if he has emotion, it means he cares about what he's doing. And he cares about the people. And he cares about it. And Paul's saying, therefore, watch and remember that. Do you think Paul cared about his ministry? How do you know? He says that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with what? Did Paul cry once in a blue moon or all the time over what was going on in the ministry? He says every night, every one of you night and day with what? Tears. And now, brethren, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them, which are what? I want to point out a few things about verse 32. So obviously this is his, he does say a few more things after this, but this is like his sort of last major point. Now, brethren, I commend you to who? I commend you to who? God. Not the church. You got the body of Christ, universal, all members of the body of Christ, worldwide. Yes? But then you have the local church. Okay? Who purchased the church universal? Christ. And we already saw that earlier on, which is verse 26. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. It's not what I wanted. What does he say here about purchase with his own blood? Oh, verse 28. End of verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own what? So the church, the body of Christ, universally, all members of the body of Christ, are they purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ? And then out of that universal church, now we have the formation of local churches. This one here in Grand Rapids, right? So who does Paul commend them to in verse 32? Brethren, I commend you to who? to God and to the word of his what? Notice that he does not commend them to the next pastor. It's not what he does. He commends them to God, number one, and number two, to what? The word of his what? Because they should not be looking to men. They should not be looking to Paul. They should be looking to God, number one, and number two, to his what? Word. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Okay? Notice, which is able to do what? Build you up. So the strength and the stability that you want to have in the local church is going to come from God and from the word of his grace. It's going to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are what? Sanctified. So I kind of got off the script there a little bit at the end, but I think you get the point of what I was driving at. So trying to rein this in now. Conclusion, Paul leaves the Ephesian elders with four what I would just call lasting realities. Number one, remember faithful examples. Number two, finish your course faithfully. And last, number four, trust God's word completely. So, as Paul commended the Ephesian elders to God and to the word of his grace, so I commend Grace Life Bible Church to the same faithful God and to the same faithful word. I've never believed that this church rests upon one man, me, or anyone else. It rests upon Christ, who purchased it with his own blood. If the Lord has used anything in my ministry, it has been because his word is living and powerful, not because of the one who preached it. The word of God is what's quick and powerful. Okay? Now, obviously, I have endeavored to try to preach the word clearly and with skill. Okay? But the authority and the life-changing capacity is not by anything I say or the way I say it. It's resident in the fact that this is the word of God and this is what is quick and powerful. This is what is given by inspiration of God. And the same Holy Spirit that moved upon the biblical writers to write the word of God by inspiration is the same Holy Spirit that lives in each and every one of you as a member of the body of Christ. Okay? Continue in the word. Love one another. Guard the flock. Pray for those who lead it. And keep your eyes on the chief shepherd, God Almighty, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So my prayer is not that you necessarily remember me, but that together you can remain faithful to him until he comes. Because it's his church that he purchased with his own what? Blood. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk about Paul's farewell in 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4. And then 2 weeks after that, 2 weeks after today, I'm going to talk about Joshua's farewell to the nation of Israel. And again, my intention in what I'm trying to communicate to you is how the church can move forward despite a change in leadership. And so I'm teaching and preaching to everyone here, the men, the women, the young, and the old. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for the opportunity to teach the word of God. We pray that as we've looked at Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders here this morning, that it can be encouraging, that it can be edifying. Lord, we pray that we could take admonition from the scriptures. We pray that we would check reports and things that we hear by the test of truth. We're grateful that we have your word. We're grateful that Paul was faithful in his ministry. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the new elders, the new board. We pray for the entire church, the men, the women, the young, the old, as they move forward, that they can endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.